welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So, Doxodeo Hatfield, open up a Bible with me then, if you can, to the book of Colossians. So, whether that's in paper or on a device, quickly open it up. If you need to go into the index, that's in your New Testament. Colossians 1 verse 1, of course. So, to help us understand where we are kicking off this journey, I think a helpful view of this. There is one of the most interesting directors, probably of the last 20 years or so, when it comes to visual storytelling. There's a guy called Wes Anderson from the US. And amongst many things that he does that's very unorthodox but really interesting is he loves to shoot all of his movies with the subject constantly right in the center, in the very middle, all the time. It's quite distracting if you're not used to it initially because it looks strange, but yet the more you see it in his movies, the more it kind of speaks to you on this deep kind of visual level. And what he understands is that when something is at the very center of your sight, of your view, it's almost as if it's saying, this is what is of utmost importance. This grabs your heart and your mind like things that on the periphery just don't do as much. Now, if it turned out, like in some alternate universe, that Wes Anderson was chosen by God to be led by the Holy Spirit to write one of the books that we have in this library that we call the Bible, I think he would have been chosen to write the book of Colossians, the letter to this church in Colossae. Why? Because this letter to this ancient church, on every single page, it cannot help but frame one thing constantly at the center, in the very middle. And that thing is a person, the person of Jesus, this historical figure. And his life, death, and resurrection, not as some ancient thing you need to study, but as a reality that as it moves into the center of your life, everything just changes. It changes initially, radically, and then it just continues to change over life. That by the time you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s, you know, who knows where we're going to get with technology soon, 120s, man, you are such a different Jesus-y kind of person. I love how Mark Clark actually puts it in The Problem of Jesus. He says, the life and teachings of Jesus are more than just historical events that we dust off and examine like artifacts in a museum. No, he says they alter reality, forcing us to rethink, to reconfigure everything about our lives. Jesus is not a dead historical artifact to study. He is a living reality that desires to move into the very center of your reality. And as he does that, you become truly alive. Every bit of you is transformed into the more of who you were truly made to be, I believe, by God the Father. And so this book does this so well. Over this 10 kind of week journey, you're going to see that every facet of life is examined. And we're going to have to open ourselves up like a book a bit to say, man, what does it look like in my life? So this book, Paul, if you do not know a bit of this history, he was one of the early followers of Jesus. He was a leader, had his life radically transformed. He was someone who persecuted the church, and a radical meeting with the resurrected Jesus turned him into a church planter. And he was doing really fantastic work in the ancient Near East at that stage. He was working from a city called Ephesus, this ancient city. And he had been speaking and traveling and ministering Jesus so almost, you know, profoundly that Acts 19 actually says that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the good news of Jesus. And so one person that got impacted by this ministry of this guy called Paul was another historical figure called Epaphras. He has, again, Paul has his life radically transformed as Jesus comes into the center of this very passionate, driven man. And through him, this other guy now, Epaphras, his life, as Jesus comes into the very center of his existence, is also radically altered. So he goes back to his hometown, this city called Colossae. It was on the southern banks of the Epaphras River, which we now call modern Turkey. And this town he goes to, people that he loves, his friends, neighbors, and colleagues, and family members. And as he goes about his business, he starts speaking of Jesus. He starts sharing Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He demonstrates the healing and the joy and the kingdom of Jesus. And through that, a new Jesus community is established. Paul's not even part of this. Paul had never even been to this church. But as Paul is imprisoned eventually in Rome, and it's harsh circumstances that he's in, he gets word through one of his other colleagues, Timothy, another young leader in the church, that, man, there's some controversy that's broken out in this young Jesus community at Colossae. There are people in the area that are putting them under pressure, wanting them to stand back from this new faith that they've discovered. And so Paul, man, he's distressed. He's like, this is not a good thing. It's beautiful to hear. I've never even met these people, but they are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And so through Timothy, from prison, he co-authors this letter to them. And he wants to, almost like a shot of vitamin C, just like a shot of courage into the arm. He wants to send them and say, man, when Jesus is at the center, it changes and continually changes everything. So let's read together. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul speaking. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. Grace to you, peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that's reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, it's good news, that has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day that you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Just today for now. One of the ways for us to grasp what's happening in this book over this next season is to understand the following. Neurologists have been telling us now for the last 10 or 15 years that human beings are almost hardwired to want to make sense of our world. It's not enough for us to simply exist. We want to map out reality. We want to make connections and draw up almost mental images, maps of meaning, as it were. And you have a map like this for how to get from your house to work or how to get from work to your favorite coffee shop. We have maps for these things in our mind, but more than that, we also have maps then for the things that matter in our lives. Things like sexuality and finances and our future and friendship. Things like faith or the lack thereof. We try to make sense of everything. It's impossible. Every single culture imaginable tries to make these mental maps of the world around us. And what's the best way to understand a mental map? It's basically the story that your life is lived according to. Make sure you get this. Every single person here today, and every single person represented by every person here today, every person in our city and in our country already has a story that they are living according to. Maybe not all of us can verbalize the story so articulately, but you have a story. It's at the very center, in fact, of your being. Neurologists will say you can't escape from it. You are trying to make sense of who you are, where you're going, why you're here, what's important, why am I going to do what I'm going to do, how am I going to spend my money, how will I express my sexuality. We all are living according to a story. The question is not if you have a story. The question is, what is the story your life is lived according to, and how's that working out for you? The question is, our society's story
And there are many stories. Every single day, we are bombarded with a million stories. And Gauteng, the stories are fed into your throat to say, this is the story that should give you meaning and hope, identity, purpose. This story will make you someone. This story will secure you. This story will make you happy. So the question is, what is your story? I love Pete Hughes from London. He puts it so well. This is going to be almost like the big thought that we have to grapple with. He says, just take note that the story you live in is the story you live out. That's very profound. Just let that sit there for a second. Just remember this, that the story that you are living in is the story that you will live out. So the question again is, what is that story for you? What is the story at the very center of who you are as a human being? Let me give us an example. So our culture might say to us, here's one of the many stories. And of course, none of us will say this like, hey, my story is money. My story is sex. No one says that, of course. We live only according to those things. But here's one example. So our, especially, you know, Gauteng and even westernized culture at times will tell us that one of the most worthwhile stories to live according to is money. Money as your identity, as your worth, as your purpose. By proxy, the things that give you money. What do men ask each other? What do you do for a living? Then I know so much about you in my mind. So money. The story is that the more you can acquire, the more happiness, the more joy, the more security you will have. But we have to now think a bit further than that. That means that if that story is not necessarily just a good thing in my life, but it is the central story that I live my life according to, I make decisions, I sacrifice for. If I'm dead honest with myself, you know, when I'm completely alone, just looking in the mirror of my soul, I realize, man, this story has occupied my heart so powerfully over the last season. If that's the truth, then I need to realize that that story is forming me into a kind of person. The story I live in is the story I'm going to live out. And if taken to its extreme, what is that story going to do to you? It might turn you to a driven, greedy, maybe envious, maybe discontent. I never have enough. Maybe distracted from bigger questions in life. Maybe never satisfied. Maybe even eventually it might drive you to being dishonest and cruel. Everyone is living according to a story. Now, let me give you an illustration of how this story, when it becomes the center of someone's life, and that story, that central theme of their life, fails them. If this thing that you can almost call it the small g, God, in your life, if that eventually fails you, your central story collapses, it has consequences. Let me give you one example. After the global economic crisis in the mid 2008, 2009, I was a matric at that stage. The world was in turmoil, and many people who, without realizing it, had been building their lives on the story of money, suddenly their life, quite literally almost overnight, collapsed. There's, unfortunately, and this is a bit triggering maybe for some of us, but there's a tragic string, and I'll just name a couple here, of suicides, very prominent suicides that took place in the wake of this economic collapse. So for instance, the CFO of Freddie Mac, massive Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation in the US, he hanged himself in his basement. The CEO of Sheldon Good, the US real estate auction firm, massive global company, he shot himself behind the wheel of his own red Jaguar. The French money manager who invested the wealth of all of Europe's most famous and royal families, who lost overnight almost 1.4 billion euros of his clients' money, he slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish executive with the HSBC Bank hanged himself in his 5,000 pound a night suite in Knightsbridge in London. And when Bear Stearns, an executive, learned that he would not be hired by JP Morgan Chase, which had brought over his collapsed firm, he leapt from his 20th 9-floor office building. These are tragic stories. But this is the end of a story lived in and lived out. All of us are living according to some kind of story. The question is, what is that story for you? Why am I saying this? This is exactly what was happening in the city of Colossae. As they've excavated this ancient city, they found that more than a third of all the coins found from this kind of ancient culture were coins that had the Greek god Artemis on it. And she represented the god of the hunt, of pursuit, of acquisition, of moving forward in your financial and almost, you know, station in life. And so to the point where one scholar says, with all these gods that were represented in Colossae, gods of food and health and pleasure and nature, he said that Colossae was filled with gods that promised to satisfy such needs. Man, that sounds exactly like Gao Ting. There are gods all around. Each of us are grappling with what god it is that I'm going to live my life according to, what god stands at the very center of the frame of my life. And the ancient people of Colossae had the same thing. There was a yearning to say, what story will satisfy the deep needs of my heart? Will this story promise to give what I truly think I need? Whether it's the story of Artemis, of fertility, of career, of sexuality, or the story of money, I can choose to follow that story. Or as an example, Paul will make this case all throughout this letter. He says, or you can follow, let's take the example of money again, Jesus's story of money. Well, he says, man, money is a good thing. It's a useful thing, a helpful thing. But when a good thing becomes a God thing, it is a horrendous thing. It's a destructive thing. He says, man, when money is dislodged from the center of your life and it takes its rightful place around the true and only God as expressed in Jesus, man, what a beautiful thing. Because money doesn't make you, then it can't break you. You can be a funnel for whatever God wants to do in your life, to bring joy to your family, to provide, to build companies, to start organizations, to help the poor, to build up our city. Man, money becomes a beautiful thing when it's no longer the central story of your life. But that's only when someone else is the center of your life. The story that you believe is going to form you. The story that you're living according to. Now, Paul, he's writing, and you'll see today as we just enter into this letter, he's not trying to start this letter. Typically, as you would write to someone else, so kind of we're reading, we're peering over the shoulder, not that anyone has like paper that you send a letter to someone unless you're like really old school and you've got like a girlfriend at university and you want to be fancy. But in a sense, we're peering over the shoulder and reading someone else's mail. We need to understand that. So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this letter with Timothy to the church in Colossae, but he's writing to us today. He's writing about exactly the same things. And he's saying to them, listen, there is a story that the city, that your culture, that your past is trying to feed you. I see this pressure to kind of recede to back to the story, but here's what I want to encourage you with. Paul says two things about the story. We're going to spend most of our time just on the first one. He says, number one, remember who you are. Remember who you are and remember what God has done. He says, if you want to see a different story take center stage in your life, a life-giving story, a beautiful story, first up, just remember who you are. As Paul begins, he's not going to say, here are the practical things, even for us today. Okay, now go and do A, B, and C. He's saying, can we just take a step back today and just look with a wide lens, Wes Anderson style, at our life, and may it bless you to see your life in all of its glory today. He says, number one, remember who you are. So highlight this in your Bible there with me. Verse one, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will and Timothy, our brother. And then such an incredible statement. He says, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, my faithful brothers and sisters. Now in English, that sounds kind of interesting, but it is so profound what's happening here in the Greek. It's impossible to perfectly translate this. But there's a parallel being drawn between these two ideas. And in the Greek, if you want to translate this like hyper woodenly literal, it's literally, he's writing to you, the church, who are in Colossae, in Christ. In Colossae, in Christ. In Pretoria, in Christ. And this is so profound because this parallel that he's drawing is he's intentionally trying to say, guess what? There is something that is true about you. Let's not beat around the bush. You are a person that is the amalgamation of your work and your background and your skill set and the city you live in, some of the choices you've made, some of the horrible things that have happened to you, some of the beautiful experiences you've had, the relationships around you. He says, all those things are true. You are in those things. But he says, guess what? When you come to the place where Jesus takes the center stage, yes, you are in Colossae, but even more, you are in Christ. There are things that are true about you, and then there's something that is most true about you. He says, yes, you are in Colossae, but you know what's even more powerful? You are in Colossae in Christ. And he says, that identity that you receive, it's not just a religious practice that you pick up. I'm going to start going to church. I want to change my life. You know, I'm going to explore some different religious options. No, he says, there is a life-changing thing that happens to you through Jesus when he comes into the center of your life. And what then happens is, yes, you are in Colossae, but even more so, you are in Christ. That's not a practice, that's an identity. That is a reality. He said, you know, he's almost like saying, you know what's real about you? Yes, you're in Pretoria, but you know what's even more real about you in Jesus? You are in Christ. All over Paul's letters, that's his favorite description. He almost never calls Christians Christians. He calls them in Christ. You know what's real about you? You know what's most real, most true, most profound? What's the key chapter in your story? Yes, you are in the situation, but you are in Christ. This is what's most true. And why is this so important for us? Again, especially in a province like Gauteng that wants to pull different stories to the center of your life. Guess what? Sometimes the most difficult things you face want to become your identity. But Paul says in Christ, it's been shown in every culture imaginable that when people find themselves in Christ, the things that are horrible, that are broken, the world has fallen. He says, guess what? Some people do find themselves in depression, in retrenchment, in cancer, in hopelessness. But guess what? You know what's even more true? They're in Christ. And that creates an identity that rises up so powerfully over those broken things that you see people doing things with their lives, having a joy amidst a struggle that is so real. That yes, you are in retrenchment, but you are in Christ. Yes, you are in depression, but you are in Christ. Do you hear that this morning? It's not what you can do. If you're in Jesus, this is who you are. But more so, guess what, guys? It's not just the struggles, the successes of life can sometimes try and become the very center of my life. The classic old thing, who are you? Your identity, purpose, your worth. It's who you are as what you do, what you own, and what other people say about you. That's who you are. And that sounds attractive, man. What I do, what I accomplish, what I own, what I drive, that becomes a pursuit and what other people say about me. But guess what? If you have tasted enough success in life, you realize it becomes such a burden to have success in the middle of your life. Because you never grab hold of it, it never truly satisfies, and it always moves on. So guess what? Success is a beautiful thing. It can be a God-given thing. But when you are in promotion, you must be in Christ. When you are in the new season that you pursued so mightily, you have to be in Christ. When finally God has maybe given you children, now as a parent, trust me, you cannot build your life on your kids and their success. It'll eat you up. You must be in Christ. When your career is finally taking that step, wow, I can't believe what God is doing. If your career becomes the center of your life, it is a cruel master to serve. Be a doctor in Christ. Be a plumber in Christ. Be the painter and the pediatrician and the programmer, but be in Christ. Paul says, man, that's powerful. I saw this video with the kids the other day where someone was taking, it's in an old, you know, European city somewhere, and on one of these massive concrete pillars, people had been putting up posters for, it feels like it must have been decades, because he took industrial-sized equipment to cut through hundreds and hundreds of layers of posters to eventually get back to the metal or the concrete core of this pillar. I thought, man, there's like, you know that people are committed to just like stick over the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. I'm sure you got like election posters from like 100 years ago still under there somewhere. But this is the reality. And when I saw this, I thought, man, this is what Paul is saying.
There are things that can be on the top of your life that can build up layers of your life. Beautiful things, sometimes broken things. But when you are cut to the very core of who you are, the story at the center of your life, Paul is saying, man, there is an identity that is unshakable given to us in Jesus that is so powerful. It's like you can cut through all these layers. Life can cut through the layers of your life. But when it hits the concrete, the cutting stops because that's who you are. Yes, you are in Colossae, but you are in Christ. Friends, this is not religion. This is not pray this, give this, appease God. It's come to Jesus and let him become the pillar underneath all the posters. That's who he is. I love how Rankin Wilborn, he speaks about that union that we have in Jesus. He says, if you are in Christ, there's Paul's phrase again, this is now the defining truth of who you are. Your life, your story. What's the story that your life has lived according to? It becomes enfolded by another story. Another's story. This is not just a declaration to agree with. This is an objective reality to live into. Your story is going to be enfolded by something. Sex, money, status, career, family, safety, politics, it's going to be enfolded by something. You don't have a choice. Something's going to stand in the middle. But the invitation by God in what Jesus has done is that he will come and enfold you in his story, that your story is utterly changed. But secondly, Paul also says, not just that you are in Colossae in Christ, but he calls them the saints in Colossae in Christ. Now, it's a very churchy word. But they're trying to keep it in the translation because it's making a profound point. Saint simply speaks about holiness, holy people. So he's saying the holy people in Christ at Colossae. And we're like, holiness in our culture, like, oh, so the self-righteous people, the people who think they're better than everyone else, the people, you know, meanwhile, back at the ranch, their life is a mess, but oh, it's Jesus, you know, and the church on Sunday, the holy people. That's not what this is saying. Holy, as we said 2 weeks ago, simply means something that has been placed separately for exclusive use. Something that has been taken to mean this is all that it's used for. So in the Old Testament, you had utensils, you know, spoons and forks and things, and then you had holy utensils. We only use it for this. There are days, and then there's the Sabbath. It's the holy day. It's separately kept. So what is he saying? He says every person needs an identity. Who are you at the end of the day? In Colossae, in Christ, but guess what? Every person is yearning for purpose. What are you meant for? It's a massive question. So one of the questions, the older you get, it's going to keep you up at night. Who am I? What am I meant for? And here Paul makes the profound statement. He says, once again, it's not something you earn. It's not something you have. It's not your moral. You're like, I'm such a great person. I threw off all these old things in life and I became this holy person. No, he says, we are a bunch of broken people, friends. Welcome to the club if you don't have life figured out. That's what the church is for. That's why I'm here. That's why you are here. But when you are in Jesus, you become a holy, a set apart person. Your life now has a reclaimed purpose. Do I have to earn it? No, it's given to you by your Father. He calls you. You are now my son. You are my daughter. I've called you for a purpose. Your life has eternal value. And friends, guess what? We can't live without a purpose like that. Again, you don't have to be, 75 years old to realize that as you run to things that are just temporal, just over there, just the next thing, it never gives you what it promises. Those things need to serve a bigger purpose for it truly to become transformational. This is why a famous book, Viktor Frankl, in his book, The Man's Search for Meaning, he was a psychoanalyst, Jewish man in one of the concentration camps in Auschwitz. And he observed while he was there in one of the most horrendous circumstances in history, how, what was it? Purpose changed people's lives. And he said, basically, broadly, people fell into three categories. When their life collapsed, some people collapsed morally. They started stepping over even people close to them just to survive, just to eat, just to move forward, just to reach tomorrow. Some people collapsed personally. One morning they would just wake up. This person would not even want to stand up anymore. He said it would be 2 days and always they would be dead.
I cannot do this anymore. I have nothing to live for anymore. And then he said there was this third category of people who in hell itself, in Auschwitz, had something, a purpose that was higher than their reality at present. And he says those people were able to not only stay kind, but almost buoyant. That in hell, they could stay light. I thought, man, that can only come through purpose that's higher than simply what the narrative, the story that Gauteng is feeding me. You are set apart for a purpose. Your skill set, your joys, the stuff that you love doing, God has put those things there to redeem and to use. The ripples of your life can go so much wider than you think as a city changer if you were to submit to God fully. Not just an identity, but a purpose. Can I read to us? I'm giving a lot of pictures just from culture today, so I'm hoping that you are reading with me today. But Oz Guinness, he puts it this way. He says, the trouble is that as modern people, we have too much to live with and too little to live for. You're like, no, man, we're in South Africa. My friend, if you make 5,000 rand a month, you are in the 0.1% of the world. Go to globalrichlist.com and type in some of your income and you will see, man, we are living in the most opulent time in human history, even amongst all the struggle. And in South Africa, we have real struggle. But he says, even with that, man, we have too much to live with, nothing to live for. Some feel that they have time, but not enough money. Others feel they have money, but not enough time. For most of us, in the midst of material plenty, we have spiritual poverty. But he says, here is the call that God is calling to us in Jesus. He says, first and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something, such as motherhood or politics or teaching, or to somewhere, such as the inner city or outer Mongolia. No, he says, our first call is to someone, to God, and then our secondary calling, our purpose is discovered. Considering who God is as sovereign, it's that everyone, every single one of us, everywhere and in everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for him. And if that sounds like, you know, North Korea, it's because you haven't discovered the heart of this loving Father. When you live fully and only for him, man, you come alive like you never have. He's made you with an unshakable identity, but with a purpose that can rise up even in hell itself. And lastly, Paul says, yes, remember who you are, but also just remember lastly, just remember what God has done. Highlight in your Bible here with me. He says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I love that. He goes on, we've preached about this before, so I'm not going to touch upon that today, about the love and the hope and the family and the community that comes out of this. But he says, guess what? Here's the key. I'm considering this Christian thing, but man, it seems like a lot of work. There's a lot that I have to do. But I love the fact that when Paul celebrates their faith, what is faith? It's trust. Somewhere I have to trust in. Whether it's sitting down or whether it's, you know, shaking your hand, whether it's getting into my car, whether it's phoning someone, I'm trusting in something every time I'm doing that. And he says, guess what? I am celebrating your faith. And we think, oh yeah, the faith of people that are strong, you know, big Christians and, you know, people that are moral and that have got everything figured out. No, he says, I'm not celebrating your faith. I'm celebrating your faith in Christ. Why is this so important? We've said it often, let me say it again. Friends, the strength of Christianity is not found in your faith. The strength of Christianity is found in the object of your faith. Here's that illustration. Tim Keller says, you have two situations. Metaphor, this man falls over a massive cliff, slips and falls. And in the couple of split seconds that he has, he's falling, he sees this rock outcropping and he reaches for it, but in his heart, he's got absolute faith. I know as I reach and grab, I'm going to be saved. And he does it and he grabs and that thing is so brittle, it breaks out of the rock face and he falls to his death. He says, second situation, a man slips and he falls. And in these couple of seconds that he has to think about it, he sees this rock outcropping and he is uncertain in his heart. He doesn't have perfect faith. He's not strong on the inside necessarily, but he says, I'm going to reach out. And as he grabs hold, that thing is strong. And that thing holds him and he can climb out. He's saved. Here's what Christianity is. People think Christianity is about your strength, your faith, what you can bring to the table. Now come and present yourself before God. Pray, give, serve. No, no, friends. Christianity is not the strength of your faith. Christianity is the strength of the object of your faith. Paul says, man, I've heard, even in prison, I've never even met these people, but I'm hearing of a community of love. They're not perfect, but there's love, there's faith, there's hope. And where does all of that come from? It comes from faith in Jesus, what he has done, not what we can do. Where does a journey begin of Jesus at the very center of your life? It doesn't begin with you saying, okay, Joe, what do I need to do? It begins with, but what has Jesus done? What has he done? That's where the journey begins and ends for all of us. And so I want to finish off this morning. Paul says in verse 5 in the second half here, he says, I've heard about this hope and you have heard about this hope in the word of truth. He says it's the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. It's the good news that has come to you. Now imagine he's writing to a church like us. We're reading this letter out loud and he says, man, I know this good news has come to you. Is he saying like, okay, of course, because Epaphras was someone who initially brought the good news to you. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying something more profound. He says this good news, it can come to you through a person. It can come to you through an act of goodwill. It can come to you just God revealing himself. But he says this good news does not only come to you, it comes into you. It comes to take up residence. This good news is not religious practice. It's internal reality. It comes to you. It comes into you. It comes to transform you. Jesus is not content with a Sunday morning or evening. He's not content with a little bit of life on the side. He wants to come and own all that you are, because then you will become truly human again. Then you will thrive. Then you will know your identity and your purpose. Now, Peter Hughes says, the story that you live in, that's the story that you're going to live out. What is the story that you live according to? What's the story that takes up center stage in your life? Do you hear today that Paul says there is an invitation that was made by God in history, cosmically, 2,000 years ago? The God of all the universe, we believe, stepped into the pages of history and on the cross, he invited us to say, come and lay down your brokenness, your sin, your hopelessness, who you used to be. And in faith, grab hold of the rock that is strong, that will occupy everything that you are, that will rewrite a different story, that will come and stand in the very center and redefine and realign who you are. Unlike money and sex and status, it's not a cruel taskmaster. It is the most loving God of all. What's your story? Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I want to trust that as you take us, God, through this journey, that we would discover the depths of the very center of our lives. I pray this morning, God, that as you are coming to show us how beautiful and how powerful it is, God, what you have done on the cross for our sin, for our brokenness, but also for our life, for our future, for our purpose and our identity. May we submit ourselves fully to your love, to your truth, to your grace. I pray that over every heart today, even hearts that are uncertain, that want to just grab hold of a strong rock that is Jesus today. I pray that they would do that. In Jesus' name.